with the folks that became the Vineyard Movement back in the 1970s. And he has a rich heritage, and he's one of the people that I've gotten to know over the last couple of years and have just been so enriched by relationship with him and hearing stories, and I am so excited for you to meet Mark. My prayer is that some of what's, well, and I should say, and Karen, his lovely wife, is here too. She's also been a great impact in my life. My prayer is that not only do you get informed, you know, hear some great stories and get informed about things in the Word of God today, but my prayer is that you really catch something, that you catch what they have. You catch their heart for people around our globe, that you fall in love with people. I've heard Mark speak over different meetings I've seen him at, both in person and on the internet, and I've watched him start talking about Jesus in people's lives, and he just starts crying, because his heart is so real. It's like not a job, it's like his life, and he gets to do it and, you know, probably get some pay or something so he can put food on the table, but his life has been spent and helping people love and follow Jesus. And I want to get in my heart some of what's in his heart. So when you listen today, I'm hoping that you'll have that kind of interaction, that kind of wanting what this man has in you. So you listen in a certain way. Does that make sense? You listen with kind of like, oh, I've got to get this. I've got to learn. I've got to capture this heart. So why don't you come up, Mark? And or are you going to be down here, up here? Whatever you want. He'll probably tell you more about himself, because that wasn't much of an intro, was it? He is the director of missions for Vineyard USA. How about I tell you that? And he was a pastor for about 20 years before he began doing this for the last 20 or so years. So glad you're here, Mark.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for your call on Mark. Thank you the way you work in one life after another. And you weave this incredible tapestry of a story for your planet together. And here's one of the threads in that tapestry. And we're just so thrilled that you've connected him with us and us with him and with this wonderful movement of Vineyard churches around the globe. We pray, Father, that an anointing would be upon him to speak the word of God for us today, and that you would cause him to be infectious. That some of the spirit that's on him and the heart that's on him would get on us as we partner together to see Jesus worshiped and followed and glorified around our planet. Jesus, this is all for you. We love you, Jesus, and we want to see people everywhere know you and your glory and your goodness and worship you with all their lives. Let more of that happen today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thanks
a lot. Well, it really is my honor to be here, and I hope you will allow me to wax nostalgic for a moment. I can't believe this is Oceanside. I was stationed north of here, wherever, which I am turned around direction-wise. Whatever, north? Is that north? What, this way, okay, behind me, north of here in the mid-70s, and it was there that God got a hold of me, and see, now I tear up. And really, my very first, as I think about it, cross-cultural training happened at that Marine Corps base. I was in the Navy. I joined the Navy when I was 17 years old to get out of a not-so-great home situation. I was a corpsman. I spent most of my time up there and with the Marines. And they taught you how to be with the Marines. So I was a sailor. You had Navy insignia, all of that stuff. And so they had to teach you how to be with the Marines. They had field medical service school. There were about 80 of us in field medical service school. It lasted 5 weeks. And by the end of that, 30 folks had come to Christ. We were driving every night up to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and would just take this carload of people. And those folks got sent out all over. And I realized, as I look back on it, I was 18. I grew this beard, actually, at Camp Pendleton, because they had the post-Vietnam era camis that we wore. And so the only thing that distinguished me as a corpsman were the collar insignia, the caduceus, and my rank, and then a blue belt. But the blue belt was not visible. And so I got tired of being called private because I actually had my hair pretty much like it is now, which is amazing to me that I did this again. And they would call private, and then I would turn around, and they would see the beard, and it would freak them out, and I loved it. So the rebellion's always been a part of my life. So we actually got a house to live off base, but it never occurred to us to go to Oceanside, so we got a discipleship house in San Clemente because no one wanted to be in Oceanside. And so I'm kind of amazed at how this town has changed. I hope you don't hear that as negative. I'm in shock. And so it's just fun to be around this. And so many things were really important to me in my life that God used to change me. And it's really wild to be here. So this is really my honor. And especially a church that has so been captured by the heart of God for the nations, as it evident by all the folks that you support up here. You know, Ron got a word and through Sharon asked me to kind of think about that whole idea of how big is your world. You know, we live in a big world. There's essentially 200 nations in the world. It depends sort of on how you count, and there's always a little bit of controversy about those. And I can tell you a little bit about the vineyard world. Now, I know that you're new to the vineyard, but there's people here with a long vineyard heritage. And let me just say from the get-go, I realize the body of Christ is way bigger than the vineyard. This just happens to be my little piece of it. And so I was a part of it from the beginning where we got the left foot of fellowship from the group that we were a part of and wondered, had we made the right decision and would we even survive? Like would we last? And now this thing that was something that God started, that he did with a small group of folks, but there was just this sense that God was so obviously moving and doing good things, has really grown so that it spans the globe. And there are now vineyard churches or vineyard church planting efforts in slightly more than 100 countries. And so we're essentially halfway around the world. And that represents something above about 3,000 congregations, just like this one, who meet in all kinds of places. And so they look different, and some are under trees, and I'll tell you some stories about some of those. We'll see how much time we have. And some of them are in nice facilities like this, and some are in simple places, and some are in homes. But all of them share a set of values that God birthed in this thing from the beginning. And one of the things that I wondered was, would the vineyard keep its capacity to be a place where anyone can be? That's what I love about the vineyard. So I was up in Canada. I stayed with the national director for the vineyard in Canada for a week some years ago. And we sat at this Chinese restaurant in Vancouver and told stories of all the people that had been a part of our church when we each were pastoring. And some of those folks were a little crazy. And I sat there, and some of it was funny, and we're laughing, and we're eating this Chinese food, and we're joking, and I realized I don't want to ever lose that. The vineyard was a place where I could be, where there were people like me, and the craziness of that is all over. And so I want to tell you about one of those churches, and you may have noticed when I came up that there was a bit of color in my Bible sticking out, and I want to tell you what these are. I was in South Africa. The National Conference for the Vineyard Churches in South Africa was going on. I was coming down to meet with my peers, so the people that do missions from other parts of the vineyard. And we happened to be there for the national conference. And so one of the guys is a friend of mine, a good guy, John Fisher. And so he had talked to a friend of his and said, hey, why don't you have Mark come and talk on Sunday? So I'm there at this conference and I'm meeting people. And so people would come up and they would go, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Oh, I'm going to be at Allen's church. This is probably the largest vineyard church in South Africa, or was at that time. And so people go, oh, Allen. And then there would be this kind of laugh. Now, I'm not always sensitive to what's happening in the various settings that I am, but one thing I am good at is I know when something's wrong. So, like, I know that I've made a mistake or that they know something I don't, but I don't always know what it is because I'm in, like, a lot of places around the world. So I start to realize that they know something I don't know about Alan and his church. So about the third time I got asked, hey, what are you doing on Sunday? Oh, I'm going to Centurion Vineyard, Alan's church in Pretoria. Oh, I finally asked, hey, what's the deal with Alan? Tell me why you're laughing. Now, South Africans like to joke. I like to joke. I understand that. I have fun with that. And so I wasn't sure if they were telling me the truth, but what they told me was that they have a very interesting practice at Alan's church, and that the elders are issued when they come into the room. Now, I'm not suggesting this for you, although you may want to think about it, should the Lord lead, but they issue elders when they come into the room with three cards. One card is green, one card is yellow, and one card is red, and they give real-time feedback during the sermon as to how it's going. Now, I hear this. I've already kind of laid my cards on the table, so to speak, but I didn't know if they were kidding me or not. Like, I had never heard of such a thing. Now, I've been in some African-American churches where you get some immediate feedback, amen, and it kind of throws you if you're not used to that, and so there's a little bit of a rhythm that has to get there, and I actually one time wondered if there was also with the affirmation sometimes a negative, and I was in a setting once, wasn't a church, but it was someone speaking at Fuller Seminary, and someone actually yelled out, no. And so there was like, not only was there the amen, there was on occasion, I don't know how bad you got to be to get the no, but this person got the no. And so I've heard of that in other cultures, but I'm sitting there and I don't know whether this is real or not. And I'm thinking, are they pulling my leg? Because South Africans like to do that. And we arrive and it's a room probably not quite this wide, but longer. And I look over there, and on my right are two rows of chairs, and they all have these cards. And I realize that they weren't joking, that like actually there's going to be two rows of people with these cards giving feedback during the sermon. Now, I'm an introvert, so this takes some work for me to get up here, and all I'm imagining is, what am I going to do? Am I going to turn my face this way and not look? But which of us has the strength to not look for that little bit of, what is the color flashing? And then try to play to that, and so I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And so I get inspired sometimes. Now, the source of the inspiration may be disputable, but it is inspiration. And I thought, you know what? I got to get ahead of this, or this is going to be really bad. And so the thought came into my mind, the best off defense is a good offense. And I thought, you know what? I got to get ahead of this. So I went over there and I stole these. I didn't ask anyone. Now, there's two rows of them, so there's probably 15 or 20 of those. But I took these, and I got up, and I said, you know, in the United States, we've learned something really interesting, and that is that the quality of the preaching in the church service is really not dependent on the one who's speaking. That really the key to a good church service are the people sitting in the pews. Have they listened? Are they listening? Are they engaging? Have they prayed? Are they praying in the service? And I said, so what we've done is we've learned to give feedback. And so if I look out and I see people engaged and a part of what's going on and they're laughing at the right time, then I'm going to hold up this green card. And I said, but if I look out and I see that there are people who are looking like they didn't get enough sleep last night or enough coffee this morning, if I should see anyone that looks like they're nodding off or they're not paying attention or perhaps they're nudging their special someone next to them and whispering and having their own conversation, then I'm going to hold up the yellow card. And God forbid that if I should look out and I should see someone starting to nod off, which I've done many times, Robin asked if that happened during speaking, not yet, but I do deal with jet lag a lot, then, or even worse, should I hear echoing from the back of the room snoring, I will hold up the red card. And I want you to know that those elders put those down underneath the chairs and they listened and they never held up another card. That's how we deal with things in the United States. So we've kept the crazy family that we are, and I could not be happier because I need a place where I and people like I fit. And watching this thing expand around the world has been the most amazing gift that God has given. And so I'm quite excited by the things that are going on. The last time that I was part of starting something, the new vineyard work in a country, was a couple years ago. And I'll tell you a little bit, I'm going to back up in a minute, but I'll tell you more about how we got there. But I was in Ivory Coast, and the Merivale, Tennessee vineyard has a vision for planting in Africa and moving north into North Africa. And if we were to put a map up here of the places where the vineyard presence is, you know, again, it'd be about half the countries in the world, but there's some big gaps. Well, there's a map right back there. I'm looking at it right now. And one of those big gaps would be North Africa. And I think that the reason that that's there is we're trying to walk out following God and His Spirit and what He's doing through vineyard churches in the United States and around the world. So this is all expanding. So the Brazilian vineyard churches, that's a part of the world where I've been involved a lot with them. They're very good friends of mine there. I've went to Brazil back and forth for 20 years. They're now getting involved in the Portuguese-speaking parts of Africa, Mozambique and Angola. But one of those gaps is North Africa. And so they have a vision of starting and moving north into North Africa. And I think that God has moved us so that we grow up. We made a lot of mistakes in the early years, a lot of mistakes. And there's some parts of the world where mistakes get people killed. Or people get imprisoned. And we've had vineyard folks killed and imprisoned in different parts of the world. And so I think that God has held back until we've reached a point where there's enough maturity and enough experience that moving into some of those areas doesn't unnecessarily get people killed. So they started in Ivory Coast, Cote d'Ivoire, on the west side of Africa, and their goal is to move up, if God allows, up into North Africa and plant in different countries moving north. So they started with a people group, an unreached people group. They've been on the list of unreached people groups in the north of Ivory Coast, up near the Mali border. And so 2.5 years ago, we went in there working with a group that we have relationship with, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, and trained the first vineyard church planters in Cote d'Ivoire. So there were 3 women and 2 men, 5 people, and they were going to go out and begin a simple process of sharing the gospel by taking the scriptures. Most of the folks up there are literate, so they're not reading it, but they're hearing it, and helping people to hear the word of God and to listen to God for themselves. And this group that we've been learning from, and I'm going to talk about them and back it up in a minute, one of the verses that's particularly meaningful to them is in John chapter 6, and Jesus is speaking there, and he says, "Those who are taught by the Father come to me." And so they take that verse seriously, and they've said if people can be taught by what's in this book, if they can begin to hear this as God speaking to them, then they will move towards Jesus Christ. And so they have a very simple model of Bible study called Discovery Bible Study that really is very similar to a process of listening to God through the scriptures that really goes back close to the beginning. You can document it in church history back 1,600 years. So it's not surprising that this shows up over and over again, in which I read this not just exegetically and hermeneutically and looking at it with my mind and breaking it down and parsing the Greek and all of that stuff, but that I just simply hear God Himself speak through God's own word. And they help people do that. And so we sent them out, trained them, did the stuff that we did, sent them out. And a year later, So this is an area, by the way, where there is no Christian presence. I mean, we went as far north, as close to the Mali border, as you could go looking like me and not needing armed guards. It was on the edge of getting dangerous. So we're out in these villages, primarily Muslim, some animist, and there is no Christian presence there at all. And so 1 year later, these five evangelists have gone out and begun to share the gospel and to do these things and to gather people around the Bible and have found ways for people to listen to God for themselves. 1 year later, there were 36 villages with followers of Jesus beginning to gather. 36 villages, a Christian presence that had never heard, maybe they'd heard the name of Isa, but not about the Jesus of the Gospels. 2 years later, so March of this year, it was 70-something villages have a Christian presence. And this thing is just multiplying. And it's quite amazing. And so it's not the only model that we're using, but it's one of those. And it comes out, by the way, of a 2-year journey that I went on. And I God had given two words to me. The first one was through someone who I greatly value and trust her prophetic gifting. And this was some years ago now, but it was like let me think here, 3 months after I had finished a PhD in missiology. And she comes up to me and she goes, "This is really weird, but I have a word for God from you, a word from God for you." And she goes, "God's word to you is that you're to go back to kindergarten." Now, I was mildly offended. And I had missed my graduation. When you get a doctorate, there's a hooding ceremony. I didn't go through that because I was someplace else in the world. But it's like a big deal. And I thought maybe God had missed the meeting too. And he had somehow forgotten that I had a terminal degree. But it was so clear that God was calling me back to kindergarten. And I realized that to move to where God wanted us to go, it wasn't a matter of doing 10 times more of what we were doing. It was a matter of doing things really differently than we've been doing them. And so it was a few months after that, we were in a leadership transition in the U.S. Vineyard from one national director to another, and the new guy coming in is a longtime friend. We've worked together for 25 years. And so he comes in the night before he's to speak on Tuesday morning. It's Monday night, and he says to me, "You know, Mark, I'm going to share my time tomorrow morning. You're one of the people I want to be up on the stage." And he goes, "I don't want you to tell a story," because I like to tell stories, because I know stories are what you're going to remember. He goes, "I don't want a story." He goes, "I want a biblical theology of mission, and I want you to set vision for the future, and you have 4 minutes. Now, I'm up for a challenge, but that's Monday night. I'm doing this Tuesday morning. So I'm praying about it, and I picked one verse from Genesis and one verse from Revelation. So I got Genesis to Revelation. And then I thought, okay, he's going to want a number. And at that time, we'd seen about 800 churches planted around the world. And I thought, you know, 800, I'll just throw out 800 in the next 10 years, 800 more churches outside the U.S. And then I thought, you know, we have momentum building here. Like we're kind of growing, you know, and Brazil's rocking and, you know, things are going good in all these other places. So maybe I had a stretch, like let's make it 1,000. And then I thought, and it is much to my embarrassment, and I absolutely mean that, I thought, well, maybe I ought to pray about this. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, God, whatever I feel like you're saying to me tonight, I'm going to say tomorrow morning, and you pick 800 or 1,000. I thought that was quite nice of me to allow God to make that choice. And unsurprisingly, God is not limited by us, and so he didn't pick A or B, he picked Z. And I heard God speak to me as clear as I ever have, "You, the Vineyard, have learned to plant hundreds of churches, now I want you to plant thousands." And I understood what it meant to go back to kindergarten. And so it took me actually a couple of years, I don't have time to tell that story, before I really realized what I needed to do. And I ended up on this journey visiting people around the world whom God has used to plant thousands of churches. And it's been one of the greatest experiences of my life. And in fact, I leave a week from tomorrow. I'm going to Sierra Leone. I'm going to spend a week and a half with some folks there that have planted, I think it's 15,000 churches in the last 10 years. It's quite amazing. They're rocking a nation that has been incredibly wounded by 12 or so years of very, very violent civil war. You may remember the movie Blood Diamond. All of that stuff, and then Ebola 3 years ago, and yet in the midst of hellish conditions, God is changing a nation. And so I'm going to spend a week with a half with them. I leave a week, as I said, from tomorrow. And so I spent time with all these folks over a two-year period, and it was wild and crazy and messy and wonderful, and I watched God build his church. So the whole song that we sang this morning about who can stop God, nobody stops God. No, nobody does. And I met a whole bunch of wonderful people, and I got a whole bunch of new friends outside the vineyard. And I sat with folks, and most of these folks are indigenous folks. These aren't necessarily missionaries from some part of the world. Not that I'm against that. It's just I'm sitting with Indonesian leaders. I'm sitting with Ethiopian leaders. I'm sitting with Kenyan leaders. I'm sitting with Ivorian leaders. I'm sitting with folks in the UK where God's doing some very interesting things. And I realized that there were some things that all of these had in common. And one of those was that all these folks had never lost the sense of adventure in their relationship with God. And adventure is about going to new places. It's not adventurous to go back to where you've gone over and over again. Going out to the mailbox to get your mail is not an adventure. Going to where you've never been before, that's an adventure. In the early days of the vineyard, it was like the meeting of the Explorers Club. Everybody was learning. And people would tell about their successes and their failures with equal measure. It wasn't about getting it all right. It was about the excitement of knowing that God was doing something and realizing that we were a part of something that God was doing. And that was powerful. And it wasn't just the leaders. That's the contribution of the vineyard. The contribution of the vineyard is everybody gets to play. And it isn't what happens on the stage that's the most important. It's really what happens in the whole room and especially outside this room. And so it wasn't just the few that gathered, it was everybody gets to play, and there was a sense of adventure. God's on the move, it's wild, it's crazy, it's messy, and it's wonderful, and we are a part of something that God's doing. And the problem is that over time, we end up settling down. And we cease to be pilgrims and sojourners, and people passing through. I grew up in church, a legalistic church, not unlike David, who shared from Peru. And I remember that song about this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But somehow we forget that. And we begin to think this is what life is about. Life ends when this life ends, and it's about settling down. And so work and family and all of those things begin to take priority, and we become experts in something, so we stop learning, and we get old and maybe a little bit out of shape, and we become settlers rather than pilgrims. And we lose the sense of adventure that God intends to last, not just in those exciting days when there's been this real movement happening, but through our entire lives. The pilgrimage lasts till I go home. And one of the verses that speaks about this to me, for those of you that are waiting to get to the Bible, yes, I am there at last. And that is Galatians chapter 3, the first three verses. Let me read you these. Now listen to the passion with which Paul speaks. This is a big deal to him. And good thing you're not Galatians. You foolish Oceansidians. Would that be? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I want to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now here's the part, verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Now, I understand there is a specific context to this. However, I think that this is a statement that is broader than that about the human condition, and this is the reality that we all struggle with. God does something deep inside our lives. It is a work of the Spirit. It is indisputable. And then somehow we imagine that we have to finish what God started. Now, I have flown into Kathmandu, one of my favorite places in the world, in Nepal many times. And I know which side of the aircraft to sit on going in and going out to see Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world. And I have seen Mount Everest many times. But the fact that I have seen Mount Everest doesn't mean that I possess the capacity or the skill or the strength to climb Mount Everest. And sometimes we see a picture of where God is taking us, and we think, okay, God's part's done. He started this. I know where I got to go. Now I have to go take that hill by myself. And Paul would say to us here today, you foolish Oceansidians, you foolish Vistaeans, you foolish Encinitas folks, or wherever you all are from, who has bewitched you to imagine that you would have to finish what God has started? How foolish that is. And he challenges it strongly. And the scriptures speak clearly. Jeremiah 17 is one of those places, and I won't read it because I'm running out of time. But it talks about the foolishness of imagining that we accomplish what God has started. And so God invites us to a journey that lasts a lifetime, or that is intended to last a lifetime. And there's three aspects to this. And I think they happen simultaneously. I think sometimes God puts the gas on one above the others, and those change a bit over our lives. But there's three parts of this. And I just want to remind us about this, and then I'm going to talk about what might be helpful to move out of that place, should you find yourself there. The first one is God draws us on an adventure to knowing God. And there's a lot I could say about that. I have a couple degrees in theology, so I should supposed to know a lot about that. But you know what? The really important thing is this. It is different knowing about God than knowing God. Like, those two are not the same. Now, they're not mutually exclusive. And knowing God means I know about him. But knowing about him doesn't mean I know him. And God invites us to a journey over a lifetime in which I come to know God, not just about him, but that I know God. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 17? And this is life eternal, when you die and go away. No, that's not what he says. And this is life eternal, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Eternal life is a quality of life in which I know God myself. It isn't someone else looking and saying, here's some great things about God that other people have written in a book. And again, I'm not down on that. I put a lot of time into studying theology. But it's not the same thing as knowing the God that I'm studying about. And God invites us to a journey in which we come to know God. And we do that by what comes under the large umbrella of prayer. And prayer is a lot more than just petition. That's part of it. But when we spend time with God, God rearranges the furniture of our hearts. And that leads me to the second thing, which is that we begin a journey inside of us. Charles Bellow, pastor of Vineyard Church, he's just retired actually, in Oklahoma. And he wrote a book called Prayer is a Place, which is a very good book, by the way. And in there, he says, we're willing to follow God into the darkness out there, but why? But we aren't always willing to follow God into the darkness in here. Why is that so true? And the truth is that God draws us into a journey. And I appreciated Kent. Was it Kent that led this morning? Is that the worship leader? And he quoted the verse. I actually have it right here in my notes. Is that amazing? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, accepted in the beloved. God changing my life is not about making me okay to him. God changing my life is to make me so that I more fully reflect who God is. And the thing that has gripped the church throughout its 2,000 years of history is the belief that God wants to work in the human heart in such a way that we love like God loves. Now, maybe I'm the only one here, but I need some things to change for that to happen. If lust fills my heart, or greed, or jealousy, or anger, or any one of a whole bunch of other things, it's hard to be loving when I'm angry. It's hard to be loving when I'm lusting. It's difficult to love someone about whom I am jealous. I can't be loving when I feel greedy. And so God begins to work inside of our hearts in such a way that he changes the things inside of us. And so Christians and followers of Jesus over a long period of time have learned to give God time to look at the heart. My absolute favorite Bible verse is Psalm 139. And I love Psalm 139, and I won't read the whole thing, but Psalm 139 speaks about the fact that God knows everything about us. Before the thought comes out to our mind, God knows what it is. Before the word comes out of our lips, God knows. There's nothing that God doesn't know. The darkness is as light to him. David says all those things. And that's where I cry. And then he says in there, your thoughts for me, O God, outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. I remember the day that I read that verse. I was 18 years old. I was in the Navy Station North. And I read that verse, and I was sitting on a beach. I can't remember. It was Encinitas, or it might have been further south. And I read that verse, God, your thoughts about me outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. And I remember. And I grabbed a handful of sand, and I tried to count. And the sand fell out of my hand long before I could begin to count how many grains of sand there were. And then I looked up the beach, and I looked down the beach, and then I looked out, and I thought of it because Ron said, you know, standing here in Oceanside, you're near the ocean, and you look out and you think all that's out there, and I realized that all the way to Asia, it's all sand. And David so graphically says, so clearly says, God thinks about us all the time. And so we invite the God who knows us to look at us. Search me, O God, is what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. God already knows. It's about me knowing my heart. It's about me giving space to him. It's about me being with him in ways that he rearranges what's inside of my heart. And we discover God's acceptance and love, not because somebody else says it, or even because it's in the book, but because we experience a God who speaks to us over and over again, my daughter, my son, I love you. And we hear that, and it begins to change those things, and we're willing to let loose of things. And my favorite imagery from the New Testament is found in both Colossians and Ephesians about taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes so that what's on the outside begins to match what's on the inside. And we begin a journey, or we live in a journey that lasts a lifetime in which God changes our hearts. And one of the things that God does is God expands our hearts to be bigger than just myself, bigger than just my family, bigger than just my community, bigger than just my friends, bigger than just my church. And we begin to have a heart for the world. And the third adventure that God takes us into is beyond ourselves, out into the world around us. And the fact is, and I'm running out of time, so I won't press too much with the stories, because I want to get to some practical things, is God is far more at work in this world than we would ever imagine. And so my prayers have changed from God do this, God do this, to God, what are you doing? Where are you working? Where are you already active so that I might join what you're doing? And so God invites us to this adventure that has these three parts to it simultaneously into all of this. And some of us have stepped back. We disqualify ourselves. We've stopped learning. We give into the temptation of our stage at life. And so there's a lot of folks that have stepped back and who find Christianity boring. That's not what it's intended to be. Because we never reach the point that we know it all, have done it all, and have the t-shirt to do that. And so I want to go back to give you something practical to do, and then I'm winding down. I think the key is this. What is it Paul says in Galatians 3:3? Having begun in the Spirit. And so I think what God calls us to is to remember quite clearly where we began. And I think that part of that is remembering the Bible verses. Now, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 10 days or 10 years or 10 centuries, 10 decades, it's not what the issue is. The issue is when that time was, when God was moving and His Spirit was most moving, what were the verses that most touched you then? And maybe it would be a good thing to spend some time today and just let God remind you what those verses were, because that's when the Spirit was beginning something. And that's what God wants to be part of it all the way through. I talked about this at a Vineyard Church in Ohio, and they had three services, and people actually went home between the services and came back and found their old Bible and showed me the verses that they had underlined and came up with tears in their eyes at the second and third services and said, "My gosh, I had forgotten what God had said to me." And so I wonder what those verses are for you. I've already told you one, Psalm 139. I cannot read that verse with that psalm without crying. I was 18. I was from a broken home. And I came to realize that God knew about me. And it wasn't just me sitting on a beach. It was me with God. And I've never forgotten that sense of amazement to realize that He says, "My heart is there with you. My thoughts are with you." And I need to remember that. And I'm going to give you one more verse and I'm done. And that is in Galatians 5. It's verse 25. And it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And the word that Paul uses there is a military term, and it is to march with the Spirit. Now, boot camp was hell for me. Boot camp for me was down there, San Diego. And I'm so glad that I wasn't in a part of the service that marched a lot, because you can tell I'm kind of tall. And the problem with marching is twofold. Number one, you have to all be using the same foot at the same time. So the left foot at the same time or the right foot at the same time. Otherwise, it's a mess. And I watched one company that they couldn't march. And so their CC, their version, Navy version of the drill instructor at that time, was called a company commander. He tied the right leg of a whole bunch of people together. And if it didn't work, it was like people got injured. I mean, like they fell on each other. And then your stride needs to be the same. And so for some people that are short, they got to really reach out. And for people that are like me that are tall, you got to cut it back. And so marching was horrible. Because I have no rhythm and I'm tall. So like I have nothing that contributes to successful marching. Other than the fact that you got in big trouble if you didn't make it happen. So it's a good motivator, pain. And so God calls us, though, to march with Him in step. Not once a day when I get up and pray. Not once a week when I show up at church. Not or once a year, how often ever I show up at church. Once a month. But step by step. And I remember learning what the commands were. I remember it was so funny. I will digress here slightly, but we're the Navy folks are at Camp Pendleton, and we come to the chow hall, and the guy has marched us up, and we're like four abreast, and it's company halt. And then the problem is he doesn't know how to get us through the door. Like, and I think what you're supposed to do, now this would have been a Marine, he would have known. Sorry, I don't usually rip the Navy, but that would be a true statement. You know, and I think you kind of go row by row, you know, you peel off, but he's standing there and you can feel the confusion. And so there's a command of preparation and a command of execution. And so this chief goes, blend in militarily. And everybody just, he made it up on the spot. Now that's creativity. Gets an A for that. It was not effective. But I remember one of the other commands that was the most fearful one for me to do is sometimes when you're out on the grinder at the boot camp, naval, whatever it was down there, and you would see an entire company was out of step. And they were moving their right foot when they should have been moving their left foot, and they were moving their left foot when they should have been moving their right foot. And there was this command of change step hut. Now, I would do it up here, but I would fall, and then there would be a lawsuit. So, you know, I can't do it. But you had to do the shuffle thing, which I will not try. And it changed. And I think sometimes we need to do that. Like, we just get out of step. We're in step with each other, but somehow we're not quite in step with the whole. And God doesn't say, you're done, get out, dishonorably discharged. He says, change step. And we just need to shift and get right back in step with what he's doing. And to live that out, not just once a day or once a week or once a month or once a year or once every so often, but every step. Step, 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 step. How do I adjust my stride? How do I change my pace? When God moves fast, I got to go fast. When God goes slow, I got to go slow. But I live life with the Spirit, not just at the beginning, but every day. And so that's my invitation to you this morning. What would life be like if it were all an adventure? God, what are you doing around me? Would you help me see it? Who are the least likely people that God's already moving in? Where you live or where you shop or where you go to school or where you work, God's already doing stuff there. The question is, can you see it and can you join it? God is doing stuff in your heart. Do you see it and do you join it? God wants you to know all about him, not just because someone gave you a book about theology, but because you know who God is, because you spend time with him. That's the adventure. You foolish Oshasidians, I've changed that every time I say it, don't I? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to try to finish in the flesh? Are you going to learn to walk step by step? Let's stand. All right, can we stand? I'm going to call Ron up, but I want to pray before I do that. All right? Will you stand? I think we're going to worship again. I went a little bit, I'm only 2 minutes over from what they told me was my limit, so I'm there. Okay. All right. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are the beginning of all things, that you initiated in us your work, that you softened our hearts, that you drew us to the Father, that you brought us to Christ, that you cause life in us, that you work and change in us. And so we recognize that whether our beginning was recent or in the distant past, our beginning was your work in us. And we acknowledge this morning that our lives are the ongoing result of your work in us, day in and day out, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. And so, Father, we invite you to speak to our hearts and to tell us what we need to do. Let us hear your command. For some of us, it's to change step. For some of us, it's to speed up. For some of us, it's to slow down. But, Father, we pray that we would hear the whisper of your Spirit in our ears, that we go out of here today living more in step with your Spirit. And Father, I ask that as we go out through this day, that you would remind each of us of those verses that you spoke to us about when we began. What were the verses that most defined your intent, your heart for us, your purpose for us? And Father, let us return to those places where the Spirit was most powerfully at work. Remind us, Holy Spirit, bring to our minds, help us to think about those verses that at another time in our lives meant everything to us. And Father, help us to live from that reality again. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.